verses 1 to 19. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana, in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I am going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Not one of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Please be seated, and may the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. The title of today's message is this: Fear, Failure, and Faith. Fear, failure, and faith. Someone once asked a Christian concerning faith. I don't know if you've ever been asked this or not, and I'd be honest with you, once I was. But this was the question: how do you handle failure? How do you handle failure? In this instance, it was a question that the Christian had never been asked before. But I don't think there is anyone, probably here this morning, that can honestly claim that they have never failed at some point or some way in their life. I know I can't make that claim at all. Another question to consider is, how do other Christians react to Christians when they do fail in some way concerning their faith? How do they react? And sometimes, folks, you'll find that they don't react very well. In my experience, I have known men and women who have failed at some point in their faith, and they deeply regretted their failure. And even though they knew Well, some knew. Some struggled with this, even to be truthful. Even though some fully understood that God would forgive their failure, they knew that some people wouldn't forgive their failure. And that's what we were sort of listening to in some of those videos. That God's not done with us. No matter what the devil tells you, no matter what any other human being tells you, if you have failed in some way in your life, don't ever believe that God's finished with you. He's not. One thing that I can testify to concerning failure, because I've experienced it, is that the thought of failure can instill a crippling fear within us. A crippling fear. What do I mean by that? Well, a crippling fear prevents you from doing something. Now, what I'm about to say is not a criticism at all. I want to make that very plain. But you came into church this morning, and you probably didn't realize it, but you were a risk taker. We listened to that man talk about risk taking. And you probably came in here and you never thought of yourself as a risk taker. But there are people outside and they would say, you know what, you took a queer risk going to church this morning. You took a queer risk going to church this morning. Because you're in there with people and you don't know, and this is true, you don't know where they've been all week. You don't know who or what they've been exposed to. So you're taking a queer risk going to church. And I would guess, I don't know, if I'm wrong, somebody tell me when they're going out the door. But I would guess most of us never thought that this morning before we came into church. But I can fully comprehend and understand people who are not coming back to church. Because of this, they're afraid of taking the risk. And that's why I say I'm not judging people or condemning people. I'm just stating something that I see as a fact. Fear can cripple us. Fear can prevent us from doing things that we really want to do, that we really feel is good for us or maybe good for someone else. But that crippling fear will prevent us from moving forward. And that's what that inspirational speaker was alluding to. You see, people who fear failure, they can become ultra careful. Now, there's nothing wrong with being careful. You're not being ultra careful by coming in here with a mask on. You're not. We as a church are not being ultra careful by spacing our chairs out and providing masks or hand sanitization at the door. That's not being ultra careful. That's just being careful and being wise under the circumstances. But when someone is steeped in fear, they can become ultra careful, where they just cannot process the fact of succeeding or something working out okay because it goes beyond being careful. And what the danger is, the risk is, that rather than try and do something, as what the man said, the real failure is not trying. The real failure is the fear of failure. Because he made it very plain. We do fail. We will fail. But what he said is so true. We can get ourselves into such a mindset where we convince ourselves that's not worth the risk. That's not worth taking a chance on. So rather than go forward, and as what he said at the end, if you're going to fall, fall forward. Don't fall back and lie on your back. If you're going to fall, fall forward and get up and go forward. In the whole concept of fear and failure and apprehensiveness, it can lead us, and again I'm speaking from personal experience, into a real sense of inadequacy. I don't know if you've ever felt inadequate. It's awful. It's absolutely awful when you feel inadequate. Probably one of the closest times I ever came to that in my working industry life was when I was in a big company out in Cairn. And I was working an old machine in the machine shop, and I could handle it. Could handle it okay. I was confident that I could work it. And then this big, brand new, shiny machine came in. And the foreman came to me and he says, "Jim, I'm looking for 3 operators to run that new machine and you're one of them." I went, "What?" And his name was Jim. And I went, "What, Jim? You're one of the workers that I'm choosing to run." I went, "No, no, no, Jim. This is the truth." I went, "No, no, no, Jim. Do not put me in that new machine." And he said, "Why not, Jim?" And this is the truth. He says, I don't have the experience or the capability of running it. Now, that was my thinking. That was my belief. But here's my foreman. And on this occasion, he thought he knew better than I did. Okay? And guess what? He wouldn't take no for an answer. He says, "Jim, you'll be running it." And he says, "Better than that when you're trained," which took a few weeks. He says, "You'll be the one running it on your own during the first night shift. So if it breaks down, you're on your own." I'm not joking you. I went in that night to that shift to run this machine because I'd been the first operator to run it on their own. No training instructor there with them. And I honestly near felt sick. As an adult, I near felt sick because I had convinced myself I was incapable, I was inadequate to run this big machine. And the truth is, folks, for what, 5-odd years I ran that big machine. And I don't believe I ever crashed it once. So we can have this belief within ourselves where we are ultra careful or over apprehensive, and it can lead to that real sense of inadequacy where we just, no, no. Someone will ask you to do something, maybe even in church, no. Been there. 16-year-old boy came into this church, and these two ladies here, their grandfather Bobby, after a few weeks, he says, "Hey Jim, would you lift the offering?" And I says, "Bobby, well, not indeed." And Bobby looked at me sort of, "What? What? It's only lifting the offering. No, 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 no." Such was my inner, I don't even know, feelings of inadequacy, shyness, and other things, low self-esteem, low self-worth, if you've ever been there. The last thing you want to do is get up in front of people. Even though all you're doing is handing the basket out, you don't want to be in the public light. You don't want to be in the public spectacle. And sometimes in life, folks, people miss out so much of the blessings that God has for them because of their fear of failure. They're feeling inadequate. We'll get to it later on, but in case I do miss it somehow, whenever Jesus collected up the fishermen from the seaside at Galilee, he said to Peter, this one that we're going to focus on in a moment, he said to him, "Do you know what, Peter, or Simon, I'm going to make you a fisher of men." That's key to everything we're going to talk about. Jesus said, "I will make you. I will make you fishers of men." You see, folks, when Jesus saves us, he keeps us. When Jesus saves us, he keeps us. We don't keep ourselves. We can't. We can't. We are weak human beings. We do fail. And Jesus understood that whenever he selected. Bear this in mind now, before we get to the rest of this, that whenever Jesus selected these men, he knew everything about them. He knew their future. He didn't go round and go, "Peter, I was thinking about making you a fisher of men, but you know what? I'm just reflecting on this, and maybe I'm not going to, because I know that in 3 years' time, you're going to do something really nasty to me, and you know what? You don't deserve it. You don't deserve that position. You don't deserve that calling that I will confer, that commission that I was going to give you. I'm not going to do it now because I know what you're going to do." Jesus didn't do that, folks. Jesus saves us because he loves us. Not because what our performance, not because what we can do, not how often we get things right. No. He loves us for who you are, for who I am, with our faults, with our failures, with our inadequacies, and with our fears. His love doesn't change. In chapter 20, I want to give you just a wee bit of background context before I keep going. In chapter 20, the chapter before the one that I read to you, the context of that is Jesus has been crucified, he has risen. That's what we talked about last week. And in chapter 20, he meets with his disciples on two occasions, two separate occasions. And he finds them in this situation. Bear this in mind. When he comes to visit them, their situation, they are, on both occasions, they're in a locked room. They're hiding. They're hiding away. Why are they hiding in a locked room? And you'll read it. Fear of the Jews. Fear. Listen. Fear of the Jews. Fear of man. What did the guy in the video say about fear of man? If you fear man, you've had it. You're sunk, basically. If you cannot get over the fear of other people. And I was thinking about that when I was listening to the video about fear of man. Another true story. When I was 16, I maybe shared this at another point with somebody, I don't know. But that's the problem. As you get older, you don't know what you said in the past. Honestly, sometimes. But this guy in school, I persecuted him. I wasn't saved, just to make that plain. I wasn't saved at the time. And I persecuted this fella. He was bigger than me, same age. And I basically made this man's life a hell. Now, subsequent, in not too recent years, I apologized to that man and said sorry. And he was amazed. And I said to him, I says, maybe you don't remember what I did to you. And this is what he said. And he never hesitated. Oh, I do. And he says, oh, maybe you don't remember all the stuff I did. Oh, I do. I do. He never forgot it, folks. And I can remember, I can still see him walking down a corridor. And he saw me coming. And there was nobody else in the corridor. This is an attack. And as soon as he saw me, he put his head down. Put his head down. Why did he do that? He didn't want to meet me. Why did he not want to meet me? Because he was afraid of me. Have you ever been in that situation? Maybe not in a school, maybe somewhere. And you see someone coming and go, oh no, oh no, I hope they don't see me. And there's a fear in your heart. Maybe not because they bullied you, but maybe for some other reason. Folks, fear is crippling. That man, he his last school days in the tech were not happy, I can tell you. I made sure of that. But there was this fear of seeing me coming. And folks in life, these disciples in their situation, they were afraid. They were afraid of the Jews in particular. Probably the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes, and they were locked up. They were locked away. And Jesus came. That's the context to where we are now in this story. And I want to pick it up here. I want to make sure that I get the message over to you today, folks, because the message is important. And it's this message that we will encounter fear, failure, and faith in our lives. We will encounter that at some point or some points in life. But today I want us to focus particularly on the life of Peter in the last moments that we have. In Luke 22, we read this. Jesus is speaking with Peter. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you, in other words, all of his disciples, as wheat. But I have prayed for all of you. No, that's not what it reads, folks. Jesus says, but I have prayed for you, Simon. That's important. Jesus had just confirmed, yep, Satan has desired to sift all of you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. You see, folks, that day, at the seashore, whenever Jesus chose him and told him, I'm going to make you a fisher of men, he knew that there was going to be a time, approximately 3 years after the first instance of meeting Peter, where Peter was going to be tested and tried and in some respect fail. He knew it. And yet withal, he continued to go with him. He didn't abandon him. He didn't leave him. And then Jesus goes on. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. And when you have turned back, well, what's that inferring? It's inferring that he turned away. If he wasn't going to turn away or hadn't turned away, Jesus wouldn't have said, and when you turn back, that wouldn't have made sense. So Jesus knew that something significant was going to happen in the life of Peter, and it did. Imagine if you're a bystander or one of the other disciples listening into this conversation. Imagine between Peter and Jesus. Imagine you're there and you're listening to this. And then Peter replies to Jesus, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. And Jesus answered Peter, before the rooster crows today, not tomorrow, not next week, but today, you will deny 3 times that you know me. That sounds almost unbelievable. But Peter has made this affirmation. Lord, I'm ready to go with you right now to prison and to death. And Jesus outright contradicts him. No, you won't. Before the rooster crows today, you will deny 3 times that you even know me. You see, folks, when you look at the whole story in context, I think Peter's faith faltered. I believe we could say his faith faltered when he did deny and betray Jesus 3 times. He didn't betray Jesus for money like Judas did. And I was thinking about that when I was doing it this week. You know, sometimes we miss the fact of how Jesus felt. We talk a lot about the cross, and rightly so. We did that last week. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, when Jesus knew that these are my last hours, and he had his closest disciples around him, and he knew full well that one of the guys that was there, well, he'd already washed his feet, and he knew he was going to betray him a short while later, but he also knew that this man was going to betray him with a kiss, which to me is even more insidious. Betrayal with a kiss. So Jesus knew in his last days what it felt like to be betrayed and denied. Have you ever been betrayed? Anyone ever betray you? In any context whatsoever in life, I guarantee it wasn't a pleasant experience when someone betrayed you. And whatever the context was, it was awful. But sometimes I don't think we fully comprehend what Jesus felt when Judas betrayed him with a kiss, and now Peter, the man who had said earlier, a little earlier, I'm prepared to go to prison with you or even die if need be. Listen to Matthew's account of that same story, Matthew 26. Then Jesus told them, this very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Enter Peter. Do you notice Peter's a spokesman here? You'll find that often. Peter seems to be the spokesman amongst the disciples. He seems to be the guy who's not afraid to speak out, to take control, to take charge. So Peter replies to Jesus. Listen to this. Even if all fall away on account of you, because that's what Jesus had just said was going to happen. Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. I never will. Okay? You see, folks, when Peter said, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death," when he said, "If all fall away on account of you, I never will," I have no doubt that Peter believed this with all of his heart. I don't believe that Peter was one of these people who tell you one thing but think something different. If I had a pound for every time I'd met someone and I hadn't seen for a while, and they go, "Oh, you're still in the wee church up there? Yes, yes, I am. Oh, I must call in and see you." I'm not joking, folks. I don't know how many, but quite a few have never put their foot over that door to come into this church. And yet with all the stood in front of me and they said, "Oh, yes, we'll come and we'll do this." And, "Oh, yeah, 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 yeah." You see, his heart at that moment, I believe he believed that. That's what he wanted. He wanted to believe that he was ready to go to prison or to death. And even if everybody else fell away, I never will. In other words, what was he saying to Jesus? In essence, "Jesus, I have your back. I have your back. Everybody else leaves you. Everybody else forsakes you. You can trust me, Jesus. See, when you look over your shoulder, I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there." Well, Peter, I do believe that with all of his heart in that moment. But we know from Scripture that ultimately Peter failed. He didn't do that. And when you look at it, and people will look at it differently and come to their different conclusions, I think that in this instant, Peter failed himself. And this was his deep problem. This was his deep pain, or his deep hurt, if you like. This pained Peter, what he did, what he said. Because he did what he told Jesus he would not do. That's why the question of how do we handle failure is very important. How did Peter handle this failure? Well, it's in Luke 22 also, verses 54 to 62. Listen to this. "Then seizing him," that's Jesus, "they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest." Listen to this little sentence. "Peter followed at a distance." Peter followed at a distance. This is the same Peter who had said even if everybody else would forsake him and leave him, he wouldn't. He would be there. He would have Jesus back. They're my words. But when, as we would say sometimes, shove came to push, Jesus wasn't there. Have you ever relied on someone, and I mean really relied on someone, and they told you that they would be there for you, and you needed them there for you, and they weren't? Well, if you have ever experienced that, then you can think a little bit of perhaps then that's what Jesus was feeling. He already knew this was going to happen. But folks, never forget that even though Jesus was fully God, he was also fully man. He took on humanity, like you and I. We talked about that last week. So he felt. Jesus wept. Jesus had feelings, folks, just like you and I have feelings. So Peter, he's now following at a distance. And to cut the story short, because time's going on very quickly, we know that what Jesus said would happen did happen. Three times Peter denied. I'll read a little bit of it. "A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked at him and said, 'This man was with him.' But he denied it." This is Peter. "Woman," listen to these words, "I don't know him." "Woman, I don't know him." Now, folks, if you hadn't listened or read to the first part of this whole story, that mightn't mean a whole lot, but it does. This is the same Peter. "If everybody else leaves you and forsakes you, not me. I'm prepared to go to prison or even to die for you." Where's he now? He's following at a distance. But here's what maybe Peter didn't really realize at this point, that Jesus was listening. You'll see that in a moment. Jesus was listening to Peter's denial. Yes, he knew he was going to do it, but he actually heard it. for himself. And then when you get on down that little passage of scripture, verse 62, I think it is, after Peter said all this, Peter says, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know him. I don't know this man." This is what we read. "The Lord turned," try and picture this, "the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him." Can you imagine what that look must have been like? I really can't. I try to in my mind visualize what that look of Jesus towards Peter and Peter's response to that look toward Jesus. What was it? Well, it was so touching to Peter that we read that he went outside and wept bitterly. That look. Jesus didn't say, "I told you so." Jesus didn't say, "You wouldn't listen to me. I told you that before the rooster crowed three times, you would deny three times that you even knew me." Because Peter said he wouldn't. He couldn't. But he did. So here he is weeping bitterly, following at a distance. What Jesus had prophesied had come true. Strike the shepherd, and what happens? The sheep, they scattered. So to fast forward a little bit, to bring the scripture in that I read, what did Peter do after his personal failure? His personal failure was to take his stand as a disciple and a friend of Jesus. Why did he do it? Fear. He was afraid of the people. He was afraid that because he would be associated with Jesus, that maybe he too would be taken to a cross and crucified. But it was fear. Folks, just in passing quickly, do you know where the origin of fear comes from? Into humankind? Do you know where it comes from? It comes from the Garden of Eden. That's where it originated, in the Garden of Eden. God never intended us to experience the feeling of fear. He didn't. So what happened? The devil, he beguiles Eve and convinces her that taking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that God had told her, "Don't do it. Don't even touch it, because the day you do, you'll surely die." So in Eve's own words, the snake beguiled her. He tricked her. He tricked her into believing a lie. And then what happened? When God, the Creator, comes into the garden and he wants to have fellowship and communion with those people he has created in his own image, where are they? In fact, that's what God said. Where are you? Now, that's a rhetorical question God was giving, because he knew exactly what bush they were behind. He knew. Where are you? But why did he ask the question? Because he wanted them to look at themselves and go, "Aye, right, where are we? Why are we hiding in this bush? Well, we're naked." And then they said, "We were afraid, so we hid." That's where the origin of fear came into humanity. Fear of the Creator. What a travesty, folks. When you think about it, God with a special creation and they're hiding in the bushes. Why? Because Satan has tricked them into believing a lie. Jesus named him so well when he called him the devil, the father of lies. And this fear that grips people, folks, it's awful. So back to this story here where Peter, he's gone back. Because Jesus said, you remember, when you turn back, strengthen your brothers. So what did he go back to? If you read the story, he went back to fishing. He went back to fishing. Why did he go back to fishing? Because that's what he simply did before he met Jesus. That was his profession. It's interesting when you read this story, there's a wee bit in it, it's a wee bit comical, because whenever Jesus first met them, they'd fished and fished and fished and caught nothing. And then Jesus gives them an instruction, "Well, if you do this, you'll catch fish." And even though they didn't know Jesus, who he was really at that point, they obeyed him. And boy, did it work out. Yeah, it really did work out. They caught the catch of their lives. Here, in fast forward 3 years in John 21, what have they gone back to now? Note this, Peter didn't go on his own, and that's why I believe that Peter was the mouthpiece. Peter was, if you like, the unofficial leader within the disciples. Because whenever Peter declared, "I'm going fishing," six other disciples said, "We're going with you." You see, folks, these men were confused. They saw Jesus crucified. And yes, he had met with them twice and that he got in behind the locked door and they couldn't figure that out. But they were still confused. And we can say, well, what confused them? Well, imagine if you or I was one of the disciples and this man that you'd saw hanging on a tree, dead, buried in a tomb. And now here he is, somehow got into the room with a locked door. How did that work out? They were afraid. They were confused. They were struggling to process it all. So what are they doing now? They're out fishing. And what happened is like deja vu. Jesus, he's sitting at the side of the lake. We read, "They fished all night and caught nothing." Now I've done that and it's awful. You thought, what a wasted night that was. Fished all night and caught nothing. And then Jesus again says, "Just try your net on the other side there." And they probably looked at one another and went, "What? We fished all night." At this point, don't forget they didn't know it was Jesus. "What? We fished all night, caught nothing, and here's this boy on the side of the lake there, doesn't even have a fishing rod or a net telling us how to fish." But you know what, folks? They obeyed him. And we read it, they caught 153 large fish. What's the lesson in that wee story? That when we obey Jesus every time, there's blessing. Every time we obey Jesus, there's blessing. That's not my rule. That's God's rule. God ordains that, not me. But if we obey him, it commands blessing. That's a fact with God. And then we fast forward again. They had breakfast together and picture this, Jesus sort of walks over to Peter. And he says, "Peter, do you love me?" "Yeah, I do, Lord. You know I love you." And he gives him instruction, "Feed my lambs." Ask him again, "Peter, do you love me?" "Yeah, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep." "Peter, come on now. Do you really love me?" And then what did we read? Peter gets hurt. Think of all the hurt that Peter probably caused Jesus. "I don't know him. I don't know this man. Don't know who he is. Know none about him." I wonder how many times those words haunted Peter. "I don't know." Just those four words. Maybe laying in bed at night. Maybe laying under the stars. Maybe laying at the seashore. And those words, you're trying to get asleep and next thing into your mind, out of nowhere comes, "I don't know him." Folks, that could have been tormenting. "I don't know him." And then all the words that you had said to Jesus, "I'll do this or I won't do that," and they'll all come back to you. If that wouldn't make you feel like a failure, folks, I don't know what really would. But then Jesus does something wonderful. Now, in the NIV version, there's a little subheading, and it says this, "Jesus reinstates Peter." Jesus reinstates Peter, and different translations put that differently, but I like that one. Because I honestly believe with all my heart that whenever Peter, weeping bitterly after having followed at a distance, after Jesus looking at him when he had said, "I don't know," that he had thought to himself, "He's finished with me. He's finished with me. He's done. He's done with me. Why would he want anything more to do with me? After what I did, after what I said, why?" And I believe in my heart, Peter really believed that. And the devil obviously would have wanted him to believe that. Because you remember what Jesus said? "Satan has desired to sift you as wheat." That was to destroy him. But Jesus says, "I have prayed for you." What did he pray? "That your faith might not fail." And yes, Peter failed. He faltered, no doubt about it. But his faith did not fail. Why? Because Jesus had prayed for him. Folks, Jesus, as we finish, Jesus is praying for you and for me. He's praying for us. If we're his people, and if we're not his people, he can still pray. He can still work in our hearts because he wants us to be his children. Why? Because our Father God in heaven wants to look after us. He wants to look out for us. He wants to care. He does care about our lives. That's what the cross was all about. That's why Jesus came and died and rose again, because Jesus cares about us. He really cares. So what happened? Again, fast forward. At the end of the discourse with Jesus, Jesus prophesies again into his life. He says, when you're older, people's going to do things to you and you're not really going to be up for it. You're not going to like it. And basically what Jesus was doing was telling Peter how he was going to die. If you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, it'll say in there that tradition says that Peter, when they were crucifying him, refused to be crucified as Jesus was crucified because he said he wasn't worthy. So tradition tells us that Peter was crucified upside down. So if I say to you, how did it all work out in the very end for Peter? When Jesus said to those words to him at the end of John chapter 21, follow me. That was his reinstating. Follow me. You were following me. You followed at a distance. And you don't feel that within your heart and life now you can continue to follow me, but you can. You can. Where is it? I want to finish with this. Jesus, listen to this, folks. Jesus has no problem forgiving our faults and our failures. He has no problem forgiving our faults and our failures. Some people may have a problem, but Jesus won't. Because Jesus loves us again with that unconditional love. Don't let unforgiving people and past failures prevent your future success. I'll read that again. Don't let unforgiving people and past failures prevent your future success. And here's what I'll finish with. Jesus is not in the forsaking business. Jesus is in the forgiving business. Amen? Amen.